And for those of you that are a little bit cramped or crowded, there are a lot of empty chairs in the first three rows. So I would welcome you to take this time now, if you want, to move up and get a little bit more space. It's good to be reminded, as we sang of those songs, of our standing in Christ. We are looking at the book of Hebrews, and the book of Hebrews, if anything, is helping us to understand that very same thing. All I have is Christ. The writer of Hebrews speaks of Jesus Christ as our anchor. We think about the boats at sea, especially in the last few months, there have been some immense storms, and the only thing that gives you stability in those storms is an anchor. And the writer of Hebrews describes our lives as ships in the sea of trials. And that's exactly the situation that was facing the people that he was writing to. We don't know who this writer is, because all the glory goes to Christ, right? We've been saying that again and again. It's nice to see humble men like this. I was studying with the PTS students last week, the Psalms, and I don't know if you know this, we think David wrote most of the Psalms. In fact, he wrote only less than half of the Psalms, and many of them are anonymous. Why? Because the Psalms, again, are all about the glory of God. And especially when we come to portions of Scripture like this, it is important that we don't look at the author, but we look at who the author is speaking of. And he's speaking of Christ, who is our anchor. The writer of Hebrews has been speaking to us about how Jesus is a high priest. He's a high priest who never fails. And that has been very encouraging. I know even last Sunday, as we thought about the prayers of Jesus for us, that he has gone before us, and it is not just that he is praying for us now, but there is a sense in which he has finished one of his major intercessions for us, particularly culminating in his death and his resurrection. And he cried out. We know those words very well from John 19. It is finished. And that's a sign of his finished intercession even for us. This is our great high priest. But as the writer of Hebrews speaks to the Hebrew Christians, he begins to notice, like a good teacher, and I'm a teacher, I'm a professor for some time during the week, and if there's one thing that a good teacher notices, he's not just looking at his notes, he's looking at his students, he notices that there are a few students, while the rest are paying attention, that are looking outside the window, that are saying, oh, hum, you know, we've heard this before, or they're even falling asleep, and there's nothing that, if you will, bothers a teacher the most than to see even that one straggling student that is lost and not seeking the truth that he is giving that is important. And of course, the writer of Hebrews is giving us the most vital truths in the world, the truths of the gospel. And he notices through the Spirit of God, through the insight that the Holy Spirit gives him, knowing possibly in relationship these churches that he's writing to, that some of them are raising their hands and saying, can you give me something a little bit more practical? I've heard a lot of pictures from the Old Testament. Can you give me something a little bit more relevant? I'm a modern person living in Goa. Can you give me something that I can use for my day-to-day life? And the writer of Hebrews rebukes us. He rebukes people like this, and he says, you know, that kind of conversation, even though it's common, is the spirit of this age. We want to get something practical before we get something theological, not realizing that without theology, there is no practice. And this is the spirit of this age, isn't it? It is a spirit of immaturity. Last year, I bought a book, and I'm still trying to finish it, and it is a little bit distant from our culture, but I think the point is relevant. It was written by an American senator. His name is Ben Sasse. And Ben Sasse is a born-again believer. I would encourage you to follow him online. He loves the Lord, and one of the ways in which he's seeking to love the Lord is in the U.S. Senate. But the book that he wrote, it's on the New York Times best-selling list. It's really a gospel-centered book. It's called The Vanishing American Adult. And Ben, Senator Ben, is concerned for his own country, but I think we should be concerned for our country as well. He's saying, our adults, our men and women today are not like the adults of yesterday. They're not thinkers because they don't read books. They want to play games or watch media or YouTube. They're more well-versed with things that are shallow than things that are deep. And he says, we are just in America. He's speaking about America. We're grown-up children. And if we don't recover, our country won't recover. And I think his point is valid. And you know what he talks about? He says the only way to recover is the gospel. And only the gospel teaches you how to be an adult. I was just looking at the paper this morning, and I began to see immaturity on the first page. The traffic authorities of India, out of concern, put together a study about why Indians, now we are a country with a lot of motor vehicles, I don't need to remind you of that, and there's probably too many for our streets that have been designed in the ancient times for bullock carts and chariots. We're now riding these big killing machines. And so the traffic authorities, out of concern, they put down statistically, just in 2018, the reasons why we have accidents. And I was surprised. The top three reasons are not because of some oversight, but they're just because of plain immaturity. 2018, 97,588, I think this is just Goa and South India, by the way, had fatal accidents because of overspeeding. Just this morning, I saw that. I'm just driving on a small village road, and this guy was acting like he was in a motocross, going past me and irritated because I was going over a speed breaker, honk, 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 and boom, he was going at 120 on a village road. And I was just praying, Lord, make sure this man doesn't die. But that's one of the common reasons, and you've seen it. The second reason, of course, is driving on the wrong side of the road. And I've seen that so many times. When I was driving on the highway, in fact, going on a ministry trip, and all of a sudden I'm going and there's a tractor coming straight at me, and he's honking at me, like, get out of my way. I own this road before this road was built. So driving on the wrong side of the road. The third reason, of course, is drunk driving. And then it goes on. Talking on your cell phone is down on the lower parts. But most of the reasons why we as Indians probably shouldn't be given driver's licenses is because we are immature. There's too many immature people behind the wheel. And it's killing us. I would say on a larger level, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of us that are immature in the most important area of life, especially if you're born again, if you love Jesus Christ. Are you somebody that wants to grow deep in Christ? Or are you like, you know what, Pastor, just give me something light, you know? Give me some instant Maggie noodles. I don't want any of that deep flavored stuff. It's too much for me. I've had a busy week. And out of love, not out of a scolding even, I want you to think about this passage. There are sometimes some passages that are like, you know, a father taking out the paddle and giving us a few swats. And it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit in this passage. But before we go into this passage, Ewan, I wanted to set the stage and say this is not done with any sense of meanness or condescension, but this is done out of a real sense of concern. Brothers and sisters, would we be a people that are concerned for maturity? And so let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. We're looking at the end. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 15. Read along with me in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, make sure you find somebody next to you. We love to share our Bibles in Cornerstone, but we want to make sure that our minds and our hearts are being guided in this next few minutes by the Word of God. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. Follow along as I read. Concerning him, that is Jesus, our high priest in the order of Melchizedek, concerning him, we have much to say, but it is hard to explain. You see how he looks at his students? He says, it's really hard to explain to you, since you have become dull of hearing. For though, verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles, the ABCs of the oracles of God. And you, he's using very practical language, have come to need milk. Even though you're adults, you're still drinking doo-doo, he's saying. You're drinking milk instead of solid food. And he is speaking in love as a father to his children. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But Here's the encouragement at the end. We're going to end with this. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use, who because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. I think that warning at the end is even reminding us of why the writer of Hebrews, why the Holy Spirit is giving us this instruction. To Christians that are saying, this Melchizedek stuff, man, it's too complicated. Can you give me something a little bit more simple? Can you put it down on the bottom shelf? You know, it's too way high up there. And he's saying, no. I do want to give you something practical, but first you need to understand the theology. And the reason is this. If you don't understand the deep theology of the scriptures, we're not giving you philosophy. We're not taking you outside of the Bible, but there are parts of the Bible that are deep, and we must understand this. You know why? Because it will protect you from danger. Solid food is not just something that will make you fat. That's not the point. But solid food is something that will enable you to know the difference between good and evil. My wife and I raise our kids wanting them to have this kind of sense, isn't it? And especially as we've moved into an area where there's a lot of forest area, to say, okay, that's a hairy caterpillar. You don't want to touch those things. I know they look cute, but that's a butterfly caterpillar, and you want to hold those because those are nice and lovely. And it's simple things like that that help our kids to become more mature in the ordinary things of life. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, I want to make sure that you are safe in the spiritual things. And you can only be safe in the spiritual things to discern good from evil when you study the deep things of Christ. And so let's look at two ways that we can recover. It has been lost in the church. Surveys have been done of the modern evangelical church, and it's sad. Just a few years ago, most people in the church don't even know who Noah was. Some people don't even know what the Old Testament. Most of us have these Bibles that are just New Testament and Psalms. And there has been more and more, if you will, a dumbing down of the modern evangelical. And I'm not speaking to Cornerstone Church in such a way to say that you are among the worst. I think, if anything, I'm very encouraged by Cornerstone. And I'm very encouraged by you. Every Sunday I have people coming up and asking me, can you give me a book on this? Can you give me a book on that? And there are people that are interested in studying the deep things of God, but let's not take it for granted. I think there are still some people in our church that are immature. And there are some people that think even that being immature is a virtue. And studying too much is not good. And the Bible reminds us that if anything, we as Christians should be those that should pursue the growth of our brain for the glory of Christ, not for our pride. But the growth of our minds so that we may be useful for the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? And safe from danger. Safe from danger. I love being with my dad. He's been 40 years in ministry. And I remember one time, without warning, this happens to us all the time when we're traveling because of his experience in ministry. They'll just ask him, can you do a devotional? He says, of course. And I talked to him afterwards. I said, you didn't prepare? Sammy, my whole life is preparation. If I'm not ready with the Word of God, if sometimes, he says, even if I don't have a Bible, if I haven't memorized the Word of God, then who am I as a minister of God? And there used to be a day, even in the Indian church, when even lay people could do that. Today, most people, unfortunately, don't even have their Bibles handy, right? Is it in your heart? Is it in your life? There's two ways for us to recover what has been lost, a deep maturity in the things of Christ. And the first thing, I just want to use an analogy that the writer of Hebrews gives us. I'm so encouraged by many of you in Cornerstone Church because I think in a good way, you have pursued physical fitness. And we can even see, we're having our 10th anniversary. Maybe on our 10th anniversary, we should have some before and after pictures of how some people have lost maybe 20 or 30 kilos, just physically even. And it's been kind of almost a discipleship exercise in this church of people that have taken the stewardship of their body seriously. And I think there's something good in that. I'm not mocking that. I think there's something great in that. Unfortunately, I don't have to worry about it, but I can watch you and applaud. But there is some kind of maturity that is even more valuable than those things that we pursue in going to the gym, in exercising, in cycling, in swimming, all those things that are very, very important. There is also the need to be exercised in the things of Christ. And so the first thing that the writer of Hebrews says to recover from spiritual immaturity in verses 11 and 12, if you look at it again, he says, crush spiritual obesity. And I can use these big words because you are familiar with them from your coaches in the gym. He says, crush this attitude of being slow and fat and lazy and thinking that that somehow is a spiritual virtue. And that's the idea, just very quickly, of being in church and just being a spectator. I want to ask you that. You know, what do you come to church for? And most people, if you ask them that question, they say, I come to church to receive. And I think in one way, that's an immature answer. Because a true Christian says, I come to church to give. And if your attitude in church is, I just want to come, Pastor, give me a sense of God. And it's not, I come to church, yes, I want to learn more about God, but I also want to love the brothers. I also want to get to know how I can spur those that are around me in the ministry that I am receiving from Christ. You are going to become spiritually obese. Because what happens to people that only eat and don't exercise? Well, you don't answer that question. But there's a lot of fat Christians in the church that are only eating and never exercising their spiritual gift that God has given them. What do you think is going to happen to them? The writer of Hebrews says, you have become spiritually obese. And he says, you need to crush that. Out of love for Jesus, you need to crush that. You know, just mark over your minds, Mark chapter 10, verse 45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but his whole life he lived to be spiritually exercised in living for others from morning till night. Sometimes even without sleep, because he loved others. And he is our example of spiritual fitness, isn't it? That we would say, Lord, help me to give. And the first way in which we can crush spiritual obesity is found in verse 11. And it is found in this idea. He says in verse 11, concerning him, that is concerning the order of Melchizedek and all those deep things from the Old Testament. And by the way, don't worry, we're going to see more about Melchizedek in chapter 7, but it takes him from 5 to 7 to give us a good spanking, okay? Before he comes back to that deep theological mystery of the order of Melchizedek. And we're going to see some fascinating things about Melchizedek, but at this point, Professor Hebrews says, enough. I want to make sure that you, as Christians, are ready to partake of this spiritual food before I give it to you. Otherwise, it's useless. He says, we have much to say. Now, many times when a pastor says, I have many more things to say, but it means that he's run out of notes on his page and he's just adding a little bit of theatrics, right? But the writer of Hebrews is not doing that because we know he's got another chapters all the way to chapter 13 where he has so much information to feed us with. But he says, I don't want to teach you until you have a right spiritual attitude. And what is that right spiritual attitude? Well, first he explains to us what is wrong in our lives. He's saying, it is hard to explain. He's saying, literally, I cannot give you the right sense of the Word of God. It is falling on deaf ears. It is water off a duck's back, if you will, right? Whatever you can think of in terms of the uselessness of instruction. Instruction stops, teaching stops when listening stops. And that's what he says. He says, since you have become dull of hearing. This is a beautiful analogy that he uses to rebuke us, to rebuke me, to rebuke you. He says, at times, because of the distraction of the world, you have become not just dull or stupid, but literally the idea is slow. You have become slow to push. You have become slow to exercise your muscles. You've become slow to get out of bed. I can think of a very vivid illustration of this slowness to get involved. When I was just recently, a few months ago, my wife and kids were with her parents, and I had to use one of my friends, a seminary friend, to drive me to Los Angeles Airport. And I didn't know to check, you know, on these things. But as we were driving into Los Angeles Airport, and it's one of the busiest airports in America, he says, his car stops. He says, uh-oh. And we're right there in a traffic jam. And he says, Sammy, I've run out of petrol. I've run out of gas. I said, how could you run out of gas? And I could see my gate, you know, for my airline. But it's in a traffic jam. It's only about 500 meters. But we're in a car. I've got two big suitcases. He said, well, you know, my fuel indicator is broken. I said, oh, no. All right, I said. So I took the, he's just sitting there like, you know. And I said, I got to catch my flight. I said, let's get out and push the car. So we're getting out and pushing the car. And this is typical Los Angeles. Everybody around us, these cab drivers, they're just laughing at us. And these two guys, you know, these two skinny guys are pushing this car with all these suitcases. Nobody gets out to push. In fact, everybody's giving us suggestions. Hey, you're pushing the wrong end of the car. You know, you need to turn the steering wheel this way. And they're giving us all kinds of voluminous advice. But we're just getting no help. Why? Because that's Los Angeles. Everybody minds their own business. And your problem is your problem. And the writer of Hebrews says it's that kind of attitude sometimes that infects the church, where we don't want to push. We don't want to get involved in anything outside of my life and my troubles, and sometimes, unfortunately, that even affects us when it comes to the thing of Christ. I'll only get involved in Christ if it has some relevance to me, because my world is about me. But if it has anything to do with the glory of God that's not connected to me, sorry. And I know that's convicting, isn't it? Because isn't that sometimes what filters the things we get involved in? What's in it for me? Instead of what's in it for Christ? What's in it for others? And that begins to, unfortunately, become the laziness and the slowness that infects us and causes us to be spiritually lazy. He says, you become slow of hearing. The area, specific area, in which Christians are slow to push, even this morning, you may not be listening to me, maybe by saying, you know what, I read God's word. I'm okay. I don't want to listen. It's not my problem. It's my wife's problem. It's not my problem. It's my children's problem. And the writer of Hebrews says it's your problem. And if you don't start with yourself, there will never be a change of maturity in your own heart. You know, hearing, it's interesting. He doesn't talk about application. He talks about first hearing. And it's not the idea of just simply to hear physically, but to hear with eagerness. I heard a true story about a concerned husband that went to a doctor. He was a little older to talk about his wife. He said to the doctor, "Doctor, I think my wife is deaf because she never hears me the first time and always asks me to repeat things." So the doctor said, "Well, go home and tonight stand about 15 feet from her and say something to her. And if she doesn't reply, move about 5 feet closer and say it again. And keep doing this so that we can understand the severity of her deafness." So he said, good experiment. Sure enough, he goes home. He does exactly, he starts off standing 15 feet away from his wife. She's chopping vegetables in the kitchen. And he says, "Sweetheart, what's for dinner?" No response. So he goes about 5 feet closer and asks again. No reply. He goes 5 feet closer. He asks her again. Still no reply. He gets fed up. He moves right behind her about an inch away from her face and asks loudly, "Sweetheart, what's for dinner?" And she says, "For the fourth time, I'm making beans." And I think that's the problem with us, right? We don't look at the slowness of hearing in ourselves, and it's always the fault of other people around us. And if we don't look at the log in our own eye in terms of slowness and hearing, it takes work to listen. Listening is one of the first disciplines of growing in Christ, and particularly growing in understanding God's word. Remember James chapter 1? Be slow to speak, slow to get angry, and quick to hear, quick to listen. Not quick to speak, but quick to listen. I think just this last week, I was talking to some of the brothers and sisters in Bible study, even as we were looking at Joshua, what are ways in which we can listen to God's word? And they came up with really good answers. And let me share some of those with you, because I think those are helpful. I learn even as a pastor by talking to you. And one of the first suggestions that they gave us is be focused and turn off social media. Even this morning in church, Do you need your phone next to you? And this is one of the reasons why, some of you are getting convicted and putting it away right now. But this is one of the reasons why I even recommend, if it's possible, I know some of you have jobs where you can't do this, and I can understand that. But I recommend that you bring a paper Bible. Why? Because it has no Facebook on it. And that was a suggestion that came from some of our church members. Or put it on airplane mode. You know, sometimes even, I was talking with one of my friends, he's working for Citibank, and he said, it's so sad, Sammy, sometimes we go out for dinners with our families, and he said the father and the mother are texting while they're sitting on a supposed family event, and the kids are texting too. Sometimes maybe they're even texting each other, even though they're sitting just two chairs away from each other, because we've gotten so used to not listening. We're so distracted by the importance of social media. How important is it really? All those 3,000 friends that you don't even know, that will not really come to help you when you really go through a trial. Those two people that are next to you are your real friends, right? And ultimately, Christ is your friend that sticks like a brother, and yet Facebook is more important sometimes than Christ. Turn off the distractions. Be focused. Make quiet times and places so that you can listen. I think the second thing is, be inquisitive. Be inquisitive. Ask good questions. Refer to resources. Are you digging deep into even commentaries and books? I have a library upstairs of about 2,000 books, and I've said this before and I'll say it again. Any of you who want to read any books, I can suggest to you how to start on biographies of the Christian life of men that knew God and followed God. Those books are yours so that you can grow in listening to God. I learned this from my grandfather who's gone to be with Jesus now. He was an illiterate, well, not really illiterate, but he ran away from Mangalore. So I've got a little bit of Mangalorean blood. Everybody asks me, are you going? No, I'm not. I'm Mangalorean. But we're related, right? And so he ran away from Mangalore. D'Souza was his last name when he was 5 years old because he was a little rebellious. And he went to Pune, and that's how we became Punekers. And as he went to Pune, he was a brilliant man. He wanted to learn how to speak Marathi. So you know what he did? He picked up a Marathi Bible. He's not a believer. He picked up a Marathi Bible just so that he could learn Marathi. And then he learned Marathi, I think, in about 6 months. And he kept doing this. He said now that he started a business. He was a tailor. He wanted to learn English. He picked up an English Bible. He learned 13 languages by just being inquisitive. And along the way, he got saved. And because of that, my uncle and four sisters, they're all under his heritage. No seminary education, but my dad used to say he knows more about the Bible than seminary professors because he's read it so many times. He used to write his own hymns. And there was this sense, you know, when you're sitting with Papa, that he just has a deep mind. And we as kids, we just wanted to learn from him more than from our school teachers in the university. This brother, this older brother, this grandfather, he had so much to give us because his mind was rooted like a tree in streams of living water. The Word of God. What are you filling your mind in? We've all heard it, right? G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out, right? Don't be surprised at the garbage that's coming out of your mind if you're not feeding your mind. Ultimately, the sweetest distilled spring water of the Scriptures. We've got to listen. We've got to be inquisitive. We've got to be hungry. And we've also got to be expectant, right? Like David said in Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God. My soul thirsts for you. As a person in a dry and weary land where there is no water, is that the way in which you approach the Word of God? Lord, I've been so parched this whole day. I've just been listening to the concerns of the world. I need your Word." And I think these would be some ways in which we can grow in listening to God, right? Be focused. Be inquisitive, and be expectant. The writer of Hebrews gives us this first sort of lesson. He says, "Concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become slow of hearing. You have not become interested in hearing. Brothers and sisters, what are ways in which you can even go before the Lord and confess to him, 'Lord, you are my Father. Would you help me as your child to listen to you more?'" That will make you mature. It will make you mature. But another way in which he helps us to think about crushing spiritual fatness or obesity, avoid laziness and listening. But he also says, and this is very interesting in verse 12, though by this time you ought to be teachers of others. He makes an interesting transition, saying that the motivation for not being lazy is not so that I may become fit, but it's so that the church may become fit, you see? So that Christ's body may become fit. You understand what he's saying here? He's saying that when we are lazy, you know who suffers? Cornerstone suffers. When you are spiritually not growing, you know who suffers? Your wife suffers. When you are spiritually lazy, you know who suffers? Your brother, your children, they suffer. And he's saying the reason why we want to get fit is because the whole church gets enthusiastic for Christ when one person gets on fire for Christ. You've seen that, right? Have you seen? Sometimes there are those times where you are just weary because you've gone through some battles. And you just spend a few minutes drinking coffee with another brother or sister, and their love for Jesus just ignites you again with love for Christ. Why? Because it works that way. We need each other in the body. And so he gives us this fantastic motivation. He says, you know, the reason why we want to get fit is because it's not just the pastor, it's not just some special spiritual seminary trained men that make this church run. It's the body of Christ. Every single member on fire for Jesus will make Cornerstone more like Jesus. He says, be spiritually fit, crush spiritual obesity by avoiding laziness and attracting others to growing, attracting others to learning. You know what this teaches us, and this is very interesting, is that the church doesn't grow primarily through just formal teaching. I think formal teaching is maybe the capstone. But there are many, many more walls that need to be built on formal teaching, and it is a lot of informal teaching. You read Titus chapter 2, who's supposed to be doing the teaching in the church? And most people, they answer, the guy up front. And Titus 2 says, no, a truly healthy church has a lot of brothers and sisters helping other brothers and sisters. Older men help younger men. The problem is sometimes men want to help women. That's a problem. We want to have older men help younger men. We want to have older women help younger women. There's a sense of order. There's a sense of purity. There's a sense of integrity. But there's a sense of discipleship. Isn't that what Jesus told us? He didn't say, go into all the world and wait for me. He said, go into all the world. He didn't even say, go into all the world and make converts. I think that's what we think. Just share a tract. Okay, my job is done. Hallelujah. I'll see you in heaven. No, he says, go into all the world and make disciples. A disciple is a long-term relationship of caring and loving and feeding another brother or sister so that they may become more like Christ. It's not just a one-time thing. It's a lifetime relationship. Informal teaching. Romans 15 and verse 14 says this, concerning you, my brethren, all the lay people in the church, I myself am convinced that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But the writer of Hebrews tells them in verse 12, he says this, though you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to again teach you the ABCs. Now this is very, very sobering. This is very, very sobering. It's teaching us this one fact. Some of you, maybe at one time, you were super mature in Christ. But if you stop learning God's word, you know what happens to you? You don't just become forgetful. You regress. This is a spiritual principle. You don't just stay in the same place. You become like a baby again. And you have to be taught the ABCs of the Christian life. I've seen this happen time and time again. I think the most scary time, and I've shared this with you before, was when one of my professors, who used to teach us church history, and he used to teach us a lot of amazing truths, he fell into an affair with a lady that he was counseling. And when Pastor MacArthur went to talk to him, he said, you know what happened to me is I was teaching so many other people that I forgot to teach myself. And he said, I repent. He repented. Praise God, he repented. His wife forgave him. But he said, I need to become a layperson again because I've forgotten. And that's what happens. This is one of the scary ways in which Satan can crush the strength of a Goliath in the church. You may have gone to seminary. You may have learned the deep things of God. But if you stop focusing on it, you get distracted by the world, you become more carnal, there comes a time when you become like a baby again. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, make sure that you're on fire with the deep things of God. And the only way that you can do that is not just studying by yourself, but study to teach others. You know, I've seen this in my life all the time. I had a classmate of mine, and he came and visited me to teach the PTS students, not this batch. I mean, this batch is good too, but a previous batch. And he came away from the first class, and he said, Sammy, I'm intimidated by your students. I said, why are you intimidated by my students? He said, because they're reading Hebrew and Greek in class, and I don't even remember. I mean, it was like 15 years ago. I've forgotten all that stuff because I'm not using it anymore. And I said, you know why we know Greek and Hebrew? I said, I'm not smart in Greek and Hebrew, but the only reason why I know my Greek and Hebrew is because every year I've got to teach it at least twice to two batches. And teaching others things that I'm stupid in has made me wiser in it. It works that way, right? If you don't teach others, you're never going to learn the truth yourself. In fact, most people would say, you know, I was in business school. I didn't know anything about business till I started teaching others and doing business myself. The theory is not where you learn. The discipleship is where ultimately even you learn the truth better than the person you're teaching. And those that are discipling understand this, don't they? That we grow the most, even more than the person we are teaching. They may understand only 10%, and we're understanding it more. Why? Because we're going through the exercise of meditating, applying, thinking through the implications of what the truth is. He says, you have come now to need milk and not solid food. Malnutrition spiritually affects the congregation. And it affects all of us. We're in a group in all of this. I think I'm going to stop here because I think we need to think about this. And then I'll come back next week to the grand solution that the writer of Hebrews gives us. But here's a thought, even as we close for today. Brothers and sisters, who are you discipling? Each one of you should think at least about one person. You may say, well, I don't know much about the Bible. Good. That's one of the reasons why you need to start discipling somebody else, because it will force you to learn the Bible more. And you can, I tell you this, if you're a Christian, if you're born again, you can find somebody who knows less about the Bible than you. I guarantee it. If you need help, come to me. Okay? If you're scared of embarrassing people, come to me and I'll give you suggestions about who you can get involved in. But brothers and sisters, let's not come to church and think only about ourselves. That's what kills the maturity of the church. We come to church to think about, first of all, the glory of Christ, right? But that has to be practically applied by thinking about the body of Christ and making sure that we're not self-centered, even in the way in which we grow, but we are other-centered. Amen? May God help us, even as a church, to use more and more both the formal and informal forms of discipleship that He's given. The Bible studies, the men's meetings, the women's meetings. And this is not an advertisement. I'm not getting paid for promoting these things. But I'm saying, as much as you can, get involved in studying the Bible with other Christians. And in doing that, may we be a church that is spiritually fit. So that when Christ comes, He may not say, you foolish virgins, you don't have oil in your lamps. But He may say, well done. Good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for even the rebukes that we receive from your word. We thank you for the way in which it stirs us up to love you more. And we ask that this morning, Lord, you would do your work in your church, in each one of our hearts. Lord, convict us where we are weak in listening and in discipling others. Lord, encourage us, if we're already doing it, to excel still more. And Father, finally, may your church always see this great and sweet sense of Jesus who is Lord and Jesus who is building his congregation, so that they may be, Lord, in the state of Goa, we may be a lighthouse, salt for a generation that is dying in sin. Use us for that end, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.